people, it is a statement that speaks into the quagmire and the confusion of their thinking, that many people know they're alive, they know they exist, but they struggle to know why, they struggle to know what their life is for and what is the purpose behind their years in this world. And the statement, whoever said it, certainly takes on great significance if we consider it and interpret it through the spirituality of the Bible, when the discovery of why we were born is revealed in a far more profound way than simply someone discovering their greatest talent or their life ambition or mission. If we take Twain's statement purely in a secular context, it would mean that people are spending their lives simply trying to discover their moment of greatness or their hour of fame in order to find some kind of meaning and fulfillment to the purpose of their existence. But looking at it biblically, we recognize that discovering the reason why you were born is far more profound than simply self-discovery or self-fulfillment, but the realization that in the minuteness of our individual life, God designed us and desired us to be part of an eternal revelation of glory and goodness, of power and of majesty. And that's why we were born, to come to know him and to come to be part of what the eternal God is going to do and be for all of eternity. The why we were born is not to be famous or to make some lasting significant contribution, though all these things can be worthy in their own right. Not even primarily to be missionaries or ministers. That's not why we were born. We were born, every one of us, to glorify the God who creates and the God who makes human life. And as we consider that statement, particularly in light of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, we get to understand that the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you're born again. The day when, and I use the day not always in a literal 24-hour sense, the period of life, the time in life, when through the workings of God's truth and God's Spirit, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, you come to a place of realization and understanding concerning the realities of this world, the realities of our existence, the realities of our future. And Jesus was the one who said to Nicodemus in this teaching that we must be born again. This isn't something that is an optional extra with regards to spirituality. It is something that we need in order to be able to understand our existence and why we were physically born, why we came into existence. I once had a very interesting conversation with a church elder who made a very disparaging comment about the phrase born again. And I asked him why he found that phrase so offensive and what bothered him about it and where he thought it came from. And I was astonished to discover that this man genuinely believed that the phrase born again was the invention of American evangelists, probably because of Billy Graham or other such evangelistic campaigns where that was the emphasis with regards to spirituality. And we probably heard more of the term in evangelistic circles than we did in normal church. But that's probably an indictment on normal church rather than an indictment on evangelists. But this man genuinely believed that it was something of a 20th century invention to manipulate or challenge people, and was astonished when we opened the Bible and read together, although it says a lot that he hadn't really thought about John chapter 3 in his 20-plus years serving as a church elder, to discover that it's Jesus who says. It's Jesus who brings this phrase to human beings. It's Jesus who challenges us with this necessity for a spiritual experience that enables us to see, to perceive, to know the kingdom of God. You must be born again. I tell you the truth. You cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again. You need to know this new life. You need to be born of the Spirit. What's born of the flesh gives birth. There's a natural progression. Matthew and Alex had a human baby. Nobody thought that was big news. Because humans produce humans. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit of God gives birth to people who know God and gives a life that reveals God and knows God. And so we discover that the phrase born again, rather than being a relatively modern invention, is actually as ancient can be, because it comes from the very wisdom of God to reveal to us some of the greatest needs of humanity. And it is remarkable that this discussion in the teaching of Jesus comes through a conversation with a man that you would think, if ever a man could be okay with God, this man would be okay with God. By the testimony of the very conversation that is recorded for us, we discovered that he's well established in the Jewish ruling council. He's a man of learning. He knows the law of God. Jesus even acknowledged him to be a teacher of Israel. And so here is somebody that if ever you thought, well, that guy knows his stuff, that guy knows about religious things and knows about spiritual things, so what he says would be okay, and you'd expect his life to be all right. But he's the person whose life actually gets shaken by this truth when Jesus says to him, you know what, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to know the reality of the Spirit of God touching your life and changing your life so that you can really live and really know what it means to know God, not just know lots of religious information about him, but to actually experience the reality of God in you and with you, and God surrounding you, and God awakening you, and God enlivening you, and God being at the center of who you are. How can this be? Was Nicodemus's shocked and strange response. But the fact is that Jesus teaches us a very basic and fundamental truth. Just as Libby came into this world through natural birth, we come into the kingdom of God through spiritual birth. It's as simple as that. We come alive physically through the whole birthing process. We come alive, by that I mean coming into the world. We don't want to start all debates about when life actually begins, but it begins in the mind and heart of God. And that's especially true when it comes to spirituality. And God wants us to come into his kingdom. God wants to give us the life-giving power that brings us into his glorious eternal kingdom that will never be shaken, never be destroyed, never be overturned, never be voted out in a referendum, never be voted in a referendum, never be changed in any way, shape, or form from the glorious eternal plan of the peace, the joy, and the love that will be the characteristics of his kingdom for all eternity. And God wants to birth us into this. And so he speaks about this new birth. And it speaks about the power of the new birth. One of the wonders of life is that we have no control, in one sense, over our birth. We come into being, we come into the world. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that just as that there are physical components to a physical birth, there is a very powerful spiritual component to a spiritual birth, and it is the power of God himself that comes to touch human beings in such a way that they can be released from their spiritual darkness and emptiness, from the coldness and indifference of a Christless life, and come forth into the glories of seeing life in all its fullness through Jesus Christ. It is the power of God's Spirit that energizes this, that gestates this life and grows this life and nurtures this life and brings it into glorious being. We know that the phrase born again could be just as faithfully translated from the Greek as being born from above, being born from heaven, being born by the power of God, being born by the life of God. This is not something we generated. It's not something we created. It's something that comes from God himself. And Nicodemus was to understand this, as Jesus said to him, this is what God promised. If you go back into the Old Testament, Nicodemus, which you've studied, we read about the coming of the Spirit. We read about the water washing over the people of God and bringing life to them. We read about the breath of God coming to breathe life upon them. And this is what God is doing in the world. This is what God wants to do to you. This is what God does through the ministry of his Spirit in this world. He breathes upon human lives. He touches human circumstances. He comes to individuals and he shows them the darkness, the emptiness, and the futility of life. And rather than leaving them in the despair of that reality, he then bursts forth in the glorious love and mercy and forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. A new life begins by the will and power and glory of God. The God who watches over every individual as they are born in that wonderful Psalm 139 that speaks to us of the majestic wonder and intricacy and development of every human embryo till it comes forth. And not just the fact that the mechanics or the biology, but the fact that God is involved in the emotion and the design and the planning and the foretelling of all that pertains to that life. And God plans, God desires for us to come in the mystery of life, to come out of darkness into the kingdom of his light. God comes to rescue us in Jesus Christ. God comes to speak to us by the power of his Spirit, to bring his truth into our lives, to birth us, so we come to see and know him and to know life for what it really is. Now, as Nicodemus wrestled with this truth, we see that Jesus speaks to him of the power that brings spiritual life to us, and he speaks to us of the absolute necessity for this to happen. Nicodemus was confused by the challenge. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. I'm pretty sure Nicodemus probably regretted even thinking these words at some stage in his life. But isn't it interesting that what he refers to there, you actually find elements of this in a lot of New Age teaching. As people try and find some kind of balm or some kind of peace for the agony of the human soul, you can actually go into New Age rebirthing processes. In fact, famously, I think Sherry Blair advocated them at one stage in her life, where I think I remember reading at that time some of the things that were involved. It actually seemed quite freaky. They lock you in a room and put you in fetal position, and you're birthed again into some kind of process in the hope that when you come out through this, your life will somehow feel better. And your life will somehow be better. But what God is saying to us is actually spiritually you're dead. Spiritually, there's no life in you. Spiritually, you are dead to the things of God. Spiritually, you are dead to eternity. Spiritually, you are dead to the realities of who God is and what God can do to you. And there are no ways possible for you to somehow recreate some great self-improvement system that will bring you into the realities of God. No, all you can do is cry for the life of God to come to you. There is a deadness to our existence. We mask that deadness in all kinds of ways. We cover ourselves in all kinds of experiences, and we stir our emotions, and we try and stimulate ourselves in all kinds of ways, whether it's through achievement, whether it's through purchasing, whether it's through the realities of thrill-seeking experiences or just through some kind of accomplishments in life. We're always looking for something to somehow ease the reality of this deadness. I was in a shop in Clydebank the other day, and I feel terrible for finding this incident so funny, because when I examine it, spiritually and ethically and all the rest of it. It wasn't funny, but it was funny at the time, which I hope you'll agree with me or you'll think I'm a terrible man. I was in the shop with my daughter, and you could hear this wee voice, "Granny! Granny!" And it got to the stage where everyone else in the shop was saying, "Please, Granny, will you come?" And then as I moved towards the till, I discovered that actually Granny was very close to this child and was just deliberately ignoring it until she was being served by the assistant, and she eventually turned and said, "What?" And this is the bit that was terrible, but I found funny. Wee girl turns and says, "I hate you." So I'm glad I'm not the only one who found it funny. "I hate you." To which the granny then kind of explained to the assistant, "I wouldn't buy these shoes for her that were too big for her because they were clippity-clop, but she's desperate for them. But I wouldn't buy them for her. That's why she hates me." To which the wee girl then said, "I'm getting them, and that's it." Honestly, she was only about 3 years old. And I thought, if anyone needs convincing about the reality of original sin, go and see a wee girl who didn't get the shoes she wanted. But we want things. We're desperate for things. We always think there's something that is going to come and suddenly make sense of life and suddenly give peace to life. There's some achievement, there's some accolade, there's some possession, there's something we're going to get, there's something we're going to have, there's something that's going to be that's suddenly going to make sense of life. And Jesus says, "There is. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. And you need the breath of God and the touch of God to awaken you and to enliven you. You need a completely new beginning." I think the saddest aspect to the story of Sherry Blair is the realization that there are people who feel so desperate to do these things because they're conscious of their need in some capacity to have some kind of new beginning in life, and yet they don't know that this is the very thing the gospel offers. A new beginning with God, a different life, an eternal life. Because that's what Jesus is saying, that this spiritual new beginning, the spiritual new birth, is the beginning of a new life. That just as we held Libby up at the front of the service today, and we see this baby, and there is just so much potential, so much that is unknown about how this life is going to unfold. So the glories of the gospel is the wonder of a new life begun in Christ. We become babes in Christ. We become new creatures in Christ. We become new people with chapters to be written about us that we could never have imagined, things to be done in us and through us that we would never have thought of, a new adventure to life, a new purpose to life, a new power to life. And that's why throughout this section, as Jesus talks about new birth, not only does he talk about new birth, but he talks about eternal life, the quality of really knowing why we were born, the wonder of knowing why we're in this earth, the wonder of knowing that every moment of our existence has been in the mind and imagination of a glorious Father in heaven before it ever came into being in the realities of our physicality in this earth. Eternal life. God so loved the world. I stopped short of that verse today. I'm sure many of you kind of read it in your own minds without even thinking, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Because whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God is offering, through Jesus, the power of a different quality of life, not just a long life. There's something missing if our only understanding of eternal life is that it's life that goes on forever and ever. That's, for some people, would be the understanding of something hellish, to think of this life going on forever and ever and ever. No, it's the quality of the new life in Christ being gloriously, continually enriched and enhanced until one day we do depart from the scene of time and enter into the continuity of the glorious experience of being one with God without any hindrance forever. God wants to bring us into the knowledge of this life, to know why we exist, to know why we were born. John Piper, in one of his best books, in my estimation, wrote so wonderfully on these encounters with John and Nicodemus, and his book was simply entitled, Finally Alive. Because that's what it means to really know Jesus Christ. That's what it means to really be a Christian. That's what it means to be born again. It means to be finally alive, to know why I'm here, to know God with me, to know the power of a life that has birthed me into the kingdom of the everlasting God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we get it? Well, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, that may sound completely strange to some of us today. What has Moses and snakes got to do with salvation and the kingdom of God? But if you were a man like Nicodemus, you knew immediately that what Jesus was referencing was an incident that takes place as recorded in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and the children of Israel grew bitter and angry with God and impatient with God. And in their arguments with God and their disagreements with God's will, they brought themselves under a judgment from God, and there was venomous snakes that were biting people and killing people, and people were crying out, God, rescue us. So God brought this process of healing in, whereby he told Moses, you know, the people are under judgment, but they need to understand why they're under judgment. That's one of the great problems we have in the world today. People do not understand or accept that this world lives under a sense of condemnation because of the historic biblical spiritual choices humanity has made to reject the rule and law of God. But in the midst of all this awful judgment, God offers mercy, and God offers hope, and God offers life. And so Moses was told to take a bronze serpent, to hold it up, and that people, because actually it's not that the bronze serpent had any power, but that God was challenging the people to look by faith, to believe in his word, to look physically to this thing as an act of spiritual obedience, because God has said, well, if I look to that, I'll get healed. And that probably sounded ridiculous to some of them, but the issue is not the bronze snake. The issue is, do I believe what God says is true? Because God says, if you look to that, the poison that's gone into you will not kill you. You'll be saved. And it stands as an illustration through the ages for Jesus to be able to say to Nicodemus, you know what, Nicodemus? Look to Jesus. Look to the Son of Man. Look to God. Look to him in his word. Look to him in the fellowship of his people. Look to him as we come in a moment to take communion and recognize whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, whatever issues we have with it, God has effected a plan to redeem people from this condemned world and to bring them into the glory of his kingdom through eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ, his Son, who came into the world to offer himself as a human being. It was a bronze snake that rescued them from the poisonous snakes. And it's the perfect man who rescues us from the wreck of humanity. And it's in Jesus we find this new birth. It's in Jesus we find this new life. It's in Jesus we discover what it is to be finally alive. And it's to this Jesus we have entrusted Libby's life today in the hope and confidence that he, by his power, will in his will and in his time bring her into his glorious and everlasting kingdom. Let's pray.